Okay, as you can see, we're in Colossians chapter 3 today. We have two classes left in this study, and so we're going to study the bulk of chapter 3 today. I will be out of town next Sunday, and so 2 weeks from today, we will be finishing the book of Colossians kind of in a rapid pace, as it were, but hopefully it'll be beneficial for us as we kind of review what we've been talking about, just lay some groundwork here. Colossians chapter 3 is one of my favorite chapters, so I want to make sure we've got time to spend there today. But as you think about the book of Colossians, what's the theme here? The theme of this book is to say Christ has all authority. The theme of this book is to present the supremacy of Christ to those who were being told otherwise. There were some individuals who were infiltrating the church and causing some trouble with these early Christians and trying to get them to think differently about Jesus from a Jewish standpoint, from a human philosophy standpoint, from a what was called an early Gnosticism standpoint, those who had different ideas about knowledge and wisdom and the relationship of man to God and material. The strange things about Gnosticism, and that was, there were some early signs of that apparently coming into the church. And anyway, Paul wanted to make sure these Christians had a solid faith in Jesus Christ, that he was not just a somebody, he is the Son of God. And so the book can easily be divided into two parts. You got four chapters in the book. The first two chapters are heavily doctrinal as we approach them. They really focus in on emphasizing just how supreme Christ is over this matter of human philosophy and Judaism and this idea of Gnosticism, but to emphasize to them who Christ is. But then after you say, here's who Christ is, okay, what does that mean to me? And so that's the last two chapters, very, very practical section of this book as he talks about what does that have to do with my daily life? What does that have to do with how I need to submit to Christ? And so I want you to back up for just a second. Let's lay a couple foundations as we get to chapter 3. Look in chapter 1, just briefly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. You want to know who Christ is? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, by him all things were created. The end of verse 16, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 18 is a key verse, where he says he's the head of the body, the church. How many bodies are there? It's just the body, the church, right? How many heads does the body have? Well, you just got one. You have Christ as the head of the body. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in how many things? You have the word all? That in all things, that doesn't leave anything out. That in all things, Christ might have what? Preeminence, have first place. This is not leaving anything. He's not just talking about what you do in your worship. He's not just talking about what you do in the church and how the church is organized and what happens on Sundays. He's talking about every part of your life as a Christian. He's to have preeminence. And so he's taken us, back up in verse 13, he's taken us out of the power of darkness. He's delivered and transferred us into the kingdom, into his church. Look in go to chapter 2, and this is going to be key as we come into chapter 3. Look in chapter 2, verse 11. What are the first two words you've got in chapter 2, verse 11? In him. What does that matter? Go back to verse 10. In Christ, what am I? You have the word complete? If I'm complete in Christ, what am I missing? Am I lacking anything? I've got it all. So in Christ, you are complete. He wants them to understand that. And so when you are in Christ, verse 11, you were also circumcised with the circumcision. We talked about this last week, this spiritual circumcision, not a physical one, because this is a circumcision that's not done with hands when it puts off not a physical part of your body, but the body of the sins of the flesh. That's the circumcision of Christ. When were the body of your sins, when were your sins cut off from you? Verse 12, when you were buried with him in baptism. Does baptism have anything to do with your sins? You can't separate the two. You cannot have your sins removed from you if you are not baptized. That's what this passage is teaching. So look with me at in verse 12 and in verse 13. I want you to see this little preposition here. Verse 12 says, we were buried. What's the word after that? The other word, with. Some translations maybe have the word in. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised. What's the next word? With him. So when you were baptized, you were buried with him. You were raised with him. Romans 6 and verse 17 would call that the form of doctrine. Christ died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead. What happens when you're baptized? You die to sin, you're buried in water, you're raised. But I want you to see that word with. Buried with him in baptism, raised with him. We noticed last week through the faith in the working of God. That's who our faith is in. God's doing the working in baptism. Verse 13. You being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive together. What's the next word you have? You have the word with? I've got the word with three times in verse 12 and 13. Buried with him, raised with him, made alive together with him. And when you're baptized, the end of verse 13 says, do you have the word all at the end of verse 13? All of your trespasses are forgiven. All right, you got that in mind? Come to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 begins how? If then you were raised, what's the next word? With Christ. What's he talking about in chapter 3 and verse 1? He says, back in chapter 2, you were buried with him, you were raised with him, you were made alive together with him. And so you get to chapter 3, he says, okay, if that's the case, if you have been baptized into Christ, if you have been raised with Christ, what does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? And so here's a book that has Christ as the main focal point, the supremacy of Christ. Chapter 1, he's preeminent in all things. Chapter 2, Christ is the answer to all things. But you get to chapter 3, and he makes the application from that and says, okay, when you got Christ, he's going to change who you are. He can change you, and he will change you. And so we're going to see three things this morning that Christ changes. He changes your perspective. He changes your old man, and he changes your new man. And I want you to think about how this applies to us, and every one of these verses this morning fits into our lives and ought to change us. Look in the first four verses. If then you were raised with Christ, you were baptized, you were raised with Christ, what should I do? Seek. Seek what? Seek those things that are above. The word seek there is in a present tense, which means I need to keep on doing this. If I have become a Christian, I've been baptized, I'm now a Christian, I need to keep on seeking those things. What does that mean, to keep on seeking those things that are above? Spiritual things? I just walk around like this? I'm just looking up. God, I'm seeking those things that are above. I'm not going to look down, because that would be a sin if I look down. So I'm going to keep looking. What is he talking about?
Do what Christ says.
Okay. It involves doing what Christ says. What does it mean? Seek those things that are above. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that there is a difference between those things that are temporary and those things that are eternal. He says there's a difference. In this 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and 18, last three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says you need to understand a difference between those things that are earthly, those things that are heavenly, those things that are temporary, those things that are eternal. Where do we often put our focus in life? The here and now. The things that I can see, the tangible, my phones and my gadgets and my clothes and my house and my car, the things that I can see and touch. it's almost natural, isn't it? Because I can see and touch them. So that's where I put my emphasis. How do I put my emphasis on some things that maybe I can't see necessarily and touch? That takes a lot of determination, doesn't it? It takes a lot of discipline to do that. Now, is it true that all things that I'm seeking that are above, is it true that all of those things I can't see and I can't touch? Seek ye first the kingdom. Can I see the kingdom of God? I'm seeing, I'm right here, right now. I mean, we're seeing it. Seek ye first the kingdom doesn't mean I go to, it's not limited to mean I go to church every Sunday. That's what we want. As long as I go to church every Sunday, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is much bigger than 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Kingdom of God includes every child of God that is a part of His church. Do those children of God, does my relationship with those children of God, does it exist outside of this assembly on Sunday mornings? Yeah, it does. Do I need to nurture? Do I need to feed? Do I need to build those relationships out of this? Yeah, outside of this assembly, I need to do that. So seeking first the kingdom is not limited to what happens on Sunday, but it also involves, should I want other people to be a part of this kingdom? Seek those things that are above. Well, what's above? How about Jesus saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Should that be a priority for me? So verse 1, if you're a Christian, you've been baptized with Christ. What did Christ do to you when you were baptized with Him? What did He do with your sins? He washed them away. He cut them off from you. He removed them from you. Okay, so what do I do? Seek those things that are above. Where Christ is right now, sitting at the right hand of God. What does that mean? Is Christ kind of reclining? He's got His lazy boy up in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. God's doing all the work, and now here's the Son back in heaven and just chilling. What does it mean He's sitting at the right hand of God? Say again. Okay. I wasn't sure what you said. He is reigning. Here He is at the throne. And at the throne of God, Jesus is King of Kings. Christ right now is reigning at the throne of God. I need to seek those things that are above because He's the King. He's the one who has all authority. What else is He doing at the right hand of God?
Interceding.
He's interceding for me. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says that here's Christ. He saves to the uttermost, and He always lives to make intercession for the saints. So right now, Jesus is there reigning. Right now, Jesus is there interceding. Look at verse 2. Similar thought in verse 2. But not just seek those things. Set your mind. And again, it's a present tense. Keep on setting your mind on things above and not things on the earth. So is it wrong for you to think about things of this earth? Is it wrong for you to think about having a job? I mean, if when FPL comes and knocks on the door and they say, you haven't paid your bill, and you, well, I'm not supposed to seek the things of the earth. And so I can't pay you my FPL bill because I'm not supposed to set my mind on things of the earth. Is that what this is talking about? Try that when they come and see how that flies. What does this mean? It's that word perspective again, and that word that we're talking about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. It's my perspective. Where is my focus? Where have I allowed my mind to spend most of its time? Set your mind on those things. Gary?
Maybe we should thank God that we have electricity.
Say it again.
Maybe we should be thankful
yes.
to the Lord we have power.
Yes. Isn't that something we ought to do? Gary says maybe we should thank the Lord that we do have electricity. Talking about FPL. And when we get down to the end of this section, there's a lot of emphasis on Thanksgiving. And I'm not talking about that holiday in November. I'm talking about what the Christian does the other 364 days of the year besides that one day. And so setting your mind on things above, sure, it involves communication with God. It involves giving thanks to God. It involves making sure that my priorities are where God wants my priorities to be. My perspective is different than the world. Do you see things differently than folks that you work with? People in your family? Your neighbors? You see things differently than they do? Do we? There's like a jillion applications from that question. Is there a peace that Christians have that the world doesn't understand? There's a peace that Christians have that Christians don't understand. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding, right? But Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. Don't worry about it. I've overcome the world. And so now you can have my peace. Those are the blessings that we have when we're in Christ. So I love verse 3. I want you to see the emphasis in verse 1. You're raised with Christ. Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What's the first word you have in verse 3? You have the word for. A lot of I don't know if all translations have the word for. Say it again. For much. Okay, for in as much. The idea here is, he says, let me explain that to you. You become a Christian. You need to seek those things that are above. You need to set your mind on things above. Well, why do I need to do that? Well, here's the reason. Because you died. I did what? What do you mean? You died, and your life is, well, where's your life? When somebody dies, what do they do with the body? Oh, well, we're gonna tuck the body away. We're going to tuck the body away somewhere else. He says, when you became a Christian, verse 1, you were raised with Christ. Well, what happened before you were raised with Christ? You died. You were buried. And when you died, what happened to your life? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Is your life hidden? That's what he says. Your life is hidden with Christ. You have that expression again. With Christ you were raised, and now you're with Christ, hidden with God. What does that mean? What does it mean to be hidden with Christ? You like playing hide and seek? You got a secret little hiding place? What are you talking about? Somebody say something and I didn't hear. What'd you say, Lizzie?
He's within you.
Okay. So you've got an interesting relationship now with Christ, because not only are you with Christ in God, but now Christ is also in you. And so those two things go hand in hand. My life is hidden with Christ. What does that mean? Paul says in Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. Same concept here. Am I dead? Well, yeah, you died. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what? Well, I was dead, but now I still live. Nevertheless, I live. And yet, it's not I, but who? Christ lives in me. So when others see me, who should they be seeing? I'm hidden with Christ. If somebody sees me, they ought to be seeing Christ, because that's who's living in me. The life that I now live, still in the flesh, Paul says, I'm living by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he loved me and he gave himself for me. So I've been raised with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ. Look in verse 4. When Christ, who is Christ? In verse 4. He's our life. Is Christ your life? It's funny. Sometimes we think, you go back to chapter 1 and verse 18. Sometimes we think, well, Christ wants to be first. Okay, so if Christ is first, well, then what's second in my life? What's third? What's fourth? What's fifth? And so we make a list. What does this verse say? Is Christ just first? And then I've got some other things in there. The children sing a song. Maybe we don't sing it enough in our worship assembly. He is my everything. He is my all. We teach our children that song. Do we mean it? He's my life. When I leave here today, is he my life? When I go home today, is he my life? When I go to work tomorrow, is he my life? When I'm trying to make enough money to take care of my family, is he my life? Everything that I get involved in, It's temporary of this earth. It's all temporary. And so when Christ, who is our life, appears, I like the contrast between verse 3 and 4. Your life is hidden with Christ. But what's the opposite of being hidden? Something appears. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. We're talking about in these first four words, perception, perspective. Does it not help you as a Christian to think about, when Christ comes, I'm going to be with Christ. When Christ, who is my life, appears, I will appear with him in glory. When Jesus comes back, who's going to see him? Who's going to see Jesus when he returns? Every eye will see him, Revelation 1 and verse 5 says, right? Anybody going to miss him? Every eye is going to see him. Well, who's going to hear him? Every ear is going to hear him. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, John chapter 5, verse 28. You mean even dead people are going to hear him? Every eye is going to see him. Every ear is going to hear him. But only a select few will get to be with him in glory. Can you think about what that's going to be like? Is that not motivation for us to think that for all of eternity, I'm going to get to be with Jesus? And get to be in his presence forever. And so that's the perspective that God wants us to have in these first few verses. That ought to change us. If Christ is preeminent in my life, and if I'm complete in him, chapter 2 and verse 10 says, then I'm giving myself to him, and every motivation I ought to have should be, I want to go be with Jesus. Right now my life is his, he's my life, and I'm going to seek whatever he wants me to do. Y'all have any thoughts on those first four verses?
He's preparing a house for you right now.
He is. He's preparing a house. He's preparing a place for you. Right now, John chapter 14, verse 3 says, where we'll get to be with him forever. So what's the first word you have in verse 5? Depending on translations again. Maybe the second word. Do you have the word therefore? The word therefore means, all right, let's tie these thoughts together. So the first four verses, you need to seek those things, set your mind on those things. You need to look to spend your eternity with Jesus. And in order to do that, here's what you need to do. Therefore, don't raise your hand. I'm not looking for volunteers. I'm not looking for confessions right now. But have you ever committed murder? Okay. All right. So nobody raised their hand. Good. You were following instructions. This verse says, Allison used the word mortify. That sounds kind of drastic, doesn't it? Mortify. Maybe your translation says put to death. I thought the Ten Commandments said thou shalt not kill. I mean, now he's saying put something to death. And so what he's doing here in verses 5 through 8 in this section, or at least 5 through 8, he's talking about really some fleshly things. He's going to get down in the verses that are below this section. He's going to talk about kind of our thought patterns and our disposition, our attitudes. But here, beginning in verse 5, he's really talking about some of our fleshly appetites and desires. And he says, therefore, mortify, put to death your members which are on the earth. What is he talking about? Your members which are on the earth. What's that all about? Hold your finger here. Go to Romans 6. You want a commentary on this? Romans 6 is a good commentary. Hold your finger here. We might look at Romans 6 a couple times if I think about it. Let's look in Romans 6, starting verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11, likewise you also, New King James uses the word reckon, consider this idea, reckon yourselves to be what? Dead. I want you to think about how common of a term that is throughout the New Testament to talk about us. You are dead indeed to sin, but are you dead like Rover? Are you dead all over? Are you dead indeed to sin, but what? You're alive. How can you be dead and alive at the same time? Dead to sin, but alive to God, where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You have the word therefore in verse 12. Therefore, and this is the commentary on this putting to death your members that are on the earth. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members, there's that word again, do not present your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So when he says in Colossians 3, put to death your members that are on the earth, you listening? He's not talking about your family members. He's not talking about your church members. He's talking about your body members. Romans chapter 6 tells us that. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. So take the members of your body. What is that? What are the members of your body? Your hands, what you do, your feet, where you go, your mind, what you think, your mouth, what you say. You getting the idea? Every bit of it. And he says, put those, what does he mean, put them to death? Adeline? Yes. Exactly. Adeline says, those things that cause you to sin, and that's exactly what he's saying, and that's why Romans 6, such a great passage on that. These instruments of your body that are of unrighteousness, that you have committed these to commit unrighteousness. He says, get rid of that. Use your members of your body to do those things that are righteous in the eyes of God. So come back to Colossians 3. So what kind of things is he talking about putting to death? Look at the list he gives. Fornication. All illicit, in the eyes of God, illicit sexual behavior. God has placed sex only within the bounds of a husband and his wife. He says, anything else, put that to death. Uncleanness. Talking about just some lustful impurity and lewdness. Put that to death. Passions. This evil desires that you have within you. Covetousness. Interestingly, how does he describe covetousness here? It's idolatry. When you think of idolatry, what do you think of? You think of a carved image of stone or wood or something, and somebody bowing down to this carved image that they have made. Why does he say covetousness is that? You want what everybody else has. What'd you say, Dan?
Putting things above Christ.
Okay, you're putting things above Christ. Somebody else said something over here. Okay, so you're putting other things above Christ. You're worshiping things above Christ. You are engaging in allowing these things of this earth to become your God. And he says this covetousness is this idea of greed, this idea to have things that are not yours, or to have more than what you need, to really focus on those things that are of material instead of eternal value. And he says, put those things to death. Watch out, because they take the place of God. We don't often think that, but that's what he says. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon who? The sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? It's kind of an interesting phrase. Does disobedience have children? Does disobedience have offspring? Who are the sons of disobedience? Sons of disobedience are those who are characterized by disobedience. If you get into a discussion sometime with somebody and you're trying to explain to them what it means that Jesus is the Son of God, you're trying to help them say, okay, he's the Son of God. He's not an offspring, meaning he's not a descendant of God. He's not an inferior to God. Jesus used that terminology in John 5, verse 18 to say, I am equal with God. The word son of means This person has the characteristics of. Jesus has the characteristics of God. Why? Because he's God. All right, that's off track. Sons of disobedience. What does that mean? These people are characterized by disobedience. That's who they are. That's what they do. And you yourselves, verse 7, he says, you were there. You once lived there. So verse 8, he says, here's what you need to do. Verse 5, you mortified. You put some things to death. But now he comes and he says, here's some things that you need to take off. Here's some things of your mind, your passions, your thought processes, your attitudes. He says, and he's using this imagery of like you're taking off garments, taking off clothes. Put off what? Anger. Anger sometimes leads to wrath. Wrath sometimes leads to malice. What's malice? You're so angry with somebody, you want to hurt them. He says, put that off. That's a garment that you don't need to wear. Put off from yourself blasphemy. What's blasphemy? Speaking against somebody. Speaking against slant. Anybody have the word slander maybe instead of the word blasphemy? Let me use a different word than blasphemy and slander that maybe you will understand better. Gossip. Put it away from you. Take it off. When we're speaking evil against others, is it James 5 and verse, is it verse 11 or verse 12? It says, stop speaking evil of one another. So he says, put that off. What else in verse at the end of verse 8? Filthy communication. Filthy language. Is it easy for us to get wrapped up in this world and how people talk and to talk like they talk? Sometimes people say, well, I'm an adult. I can watch those rated R movies. They don't affect me. I've read, and you have too, I've read the summary of some of these rated R movies that come out. And, you know, you've seen those summaries where they tell you how many F words, how many S words, how many these words, how many these words are in the movie. And I've read some of those summaries and I've thought, how do you get 170 F words in one movie? I mean, if you got a movie that's an hour and a half long, how many F words do you have to say in an hour and a half in order to get 170 of them in? Now, when you're watching an hour and a half, and this is obviously an extreme example to you, but when you're watching an hour and a half movie and you get 170 F words, not just in the movie, but in your ears, and not just the F words, but the other words, and they get in your ears, where do they go when they get in your ears? They get down in your heart. And when stuff gets in your heart, what's happened to that stuff in your heart? It gets out. Get filthy communication out of your mouth. Well, guess where that starts? It starts with getting it out of your heart. Guess where that starts? Get it out of your ears. I know you work with people and that's involved in that, and maybe you can't necessarily always get yourself away from it entirely, but we ought to try. Verse 9, what are we not supposed to do? So he talks about the filthy communication, then he says, don't lie to one another. And don't lie to each other. Why? Because you have put off that old man. What does that say about lying? It's not a part of the Christian life. Deceit, little white lies. Well, I didn't want to hurt their feelings, so I just kind of fudged the truth. Fudge is something sweet and nice to eat, okay? But it has nothing to do with the truth, all right? And so fudging the truth might make you feel good, and it might not hurt the other person, but it's wrong in the eyes of God. Don't lie to each other. You've put off that. That's not you anymore. Verse 10, now when you take off the old man, what are you putting on? This new man, what is he characterized by? He's renewed. Y'all have the word renewed in verse 10? Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. I don't know if all translations have the word renewed. I like it because what's the word right in the middle of renewed? It's new. You've put on this new man. He's brand new in knowledge. Before you became a Christian, don't answer this out loud, just think in your head. Before you became a Christian, were there any issues in your life with lying, with filthy language, with gossip, with uncontrolled wrath and malice, perhaps? But then you became a Christian and you became renewed in knowledge. What does that mean? Oh, I learned. I don't need to do those things. That doesn't need to characterize me as a Christian. And so when I learned that in knowledge, not only did I learn that in knowledge, I was created, the end of verse 10 says, in the image of Christ. So I learned what He wanted me to do, and then I was molded and I was shaped into the image of Jesus. How do I get shaped into the image of Jesus? Putting off the old man. Any of you go to the gym, or maybe you have a private gym in your own home? Any of y'all work out? You're trying to mold and shape your body into a particular image, or maybe out of a particular image. I don't know. But you've got in mind, here's where we're headed, and what's it going to take for me to get to this particular image that I'm looking for? It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It's going to take practice. It's going to take working out. It's going to take discipline. But the more I do it, the more I can get over there and look like this image. What about in relationship to Jesus? Well, I'm buried with Him. I'm raised with Him. I'm made to be a Christian. I'm a child of God. But the more I discipline myself to look at Jesus in this book, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 says, the more I'm here, I'm beholding His image, and it's transforming me. But I've got to be here. It's like going to the gym. How often are you going to this gym? How often are you working out right here? The more I do it, the more I am shaped into the image of Jesus. And when I'm in Christ, we got to finish this quickly, I guess. I've been going too slow. Verse 11, in Christ, in His church, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Does it matter where you were born? No. Does it matter your background? Nope. Neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. Does it matter your religious background in the church? Nope, because once you get into Christ, that's all that matters. Neither barbarian or Scythian. These were how the Greeks looked at those who were, well, you're just not quite like us. You're not as good as us. There's neither slave nor free, but Christ. That's what matters. And I hope you've seen that emphasis throughout this section. Christ is all and He is in all. So very briefly, beginning verse 12, again, you have the word therefore. So verses 5 through 11, here's this old man. Get it off. Put it to death. Get it off. Have nothing to do with this. These things that have to do with disobedience. All right, what do I put in its place? Good question. Therefore, here's what you put on. As the elect of God, as the holy and beloved people of God. What does holy mean? Set apart. What does that mean? Sanctified. What does that mean? Say again. Okay. So I've been set apart away from the world toward God for His purposes, for His use. And so I'm distinct. I'm different. I've sacrificing myself as a, I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12 says, so I'm holy. And when I'm holy, what do? I put on, the world won't understand this, but I put on tender mercies. Have you done that? I put on kindness. Well, most of the time, no, not most of the time. I put on kindness. I put on humility. Do you have humility? I put on meekness. As a holy individual in the eyes of God, I put on patience and long-suffering. Verse 12, if you just spend some time in verse 12, it's going to be one of the most challenging verses. Because you will never perfect verse 12. What does that indicate? Why do you keep going to the gym? You went to the gym yesterday. Why are you going again today? Because I've got more work to do. Verse 12, I got more work to do. And then verse 13, bearing with one another. So I'm being patient with them. I am enduring with them and forgiving one another. Do you see the word one another there? This is reciprocal. We're doing this for each other. But I'm not only bearing with you, I am forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, why am I doing this? Because Christ forgave me. Christ forgave me, and so what do I need to do for other people? I need to forgive other people. Matthew chapter 18, verse 35 says, if you don't forgive them from the heart, then God won't forgive you. Sometimes we focus on, well, I'm not going to tell them that I have forgiven them. God says, before you ever open your mouth, you better have a heart of forgiveness. You better have a heart that says, I'm not going to carry that grudge to heaven. It's not happening. I'm letting it go. Forgiving one another, because that's what Christ has done. So you getting the idea of all these layers you're putting on? You ever gone out west and you put on all these layers because it's cold? You're putting on all these layers in verse 12 and 13. And then you get to verse 14, he says, got one more layer. I got this belt that's going to hold it all together. What's going to hold all of those layers together? Love. Above all of these things, that outer layer, that belt, put on love, because that's the bond of perfection. Very briefly, verse 15, let the peace of God or Christ, depending on your translation, rule, reign, like a referee in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and what? Be thankful. That's number one. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So let the peace rule in your hearts. Let his word dwell in your hearts. And when you do that, what are you going to do? You're going to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. New King James, King James, other translations are going to say singing with grace in your hearts. Other translations are going to say singing with thanksgiving in your hearts. Number two, verse 15 says, give thanks. Now, verse 16 says, sing with thanksgiving. Verse 17, whatever you do, whatever you say, every deed that you practice, everything has to have the authority of Christ. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you are doing everything for him, keep on giving thanks to God the Father through Christ. We pray to the Father. We pray through the name of Jesus. And when we do, three times in those three verses right there, we need to have a heart that's full of gratitude for all that God has done for us. I love this chapter. This is a meaty, meaty chapter with so much for us to grab a hold of. But take these things and realize God can and he will change your life if Christ has first place. All right, we got to stop. Thank you all very much.